And so, as we begin, I want to emphasize on how we're to be students of the book, the Bible. And in this right here, this How to Study the Bible, this is only a tool, but this is not what we're guided by. It's only a help. But what we're to be students of the book. And so with that being said, could you please turn with me to Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Again, that's Proverbs 25 and verse 2. And I want for all of us to see this verse and the other verses that we're going to be turning to. And Jerry, could you please read this verse for us when you get there? Again, that's Proverbs 25 and verse 2. Thank you. Now that is a beautiful verse. So we have things hidden in God's word, which he put there. And then it's our job, it's our duty to go and be students of the book so that we can pull it out. Okay? And so the topic that we're going to be going over in this How to Study the Bible book is gathering the evidence. Gathering the evidence. And so with that being said, could you please turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 60. Again, that's Psalm 119, verse 60. And this is dealing with gathering the evidence. Gathering the evidence. And so, when you get there, Brother Cortland, could you please read that for us? Psalm 119, verse 160. Psalm 119, verse 160. I might have said 60. Sorry for that.
The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever.
Thank you. So it says, the entirety of God's word is truth. Another translation says, the sum of his word is truth. And so we need to be able to look at the Bible as a whole and gather all the information on a subject so that we can be able to reach a reasonable conclusion based upon the evidence. Now, with this being said, I want us to look at some verses and we can see how this actually plays out. So could you please turn with me to Mark 14, verse 47. Mark 14, verse 47. And I think this is going to be very, very beneficial for the class. And this is a very simple example. It gets deeper as time goes on. So Mark 14 and verse 47. And Michael, whenever you get there, could you please read that for us if you don't mind? Okay, thank you.
Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear.
Thank you. Now, you may be wondering to yourself, why did you go to this verse? Now, we're going to look at the different accounts of the different points of view of the gospel. Okay, so this is Mark. We're also going to look at Matthew, Luke, and John. Now, we're going to get a more in-depth view on this verse. So it says that there was one, okay, we don't know who this was according to this verse, who stood by, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, could you please turn with me to Matthew 26 and verse 1. Matthew 26 and verse 1. And again, no, sorry, Matthew 26 and verse 51. And again, this is gathering the evidence. And Brother Jose, whenever you get there, if you don't mind, could you please read that verse for us? Thank you. So now we have this same verse, but from a different angle, from Matthew's. And the reason I went to this one next is because it gives a little bit more detail. He drew his sword. Okay? Now, after this, could y'all please go with me to Luke chapter 22 and verse 50. Luke chapter 22 and verse 50. And Brother Chad, if you don't mind, could you please read this verse for us? Again, that's Luke chapter 22 and verse 50.
And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear.
Thank you. Now, I'm reading this from the New King James, and it says, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. The other two accounts, they didn't mention that. Mark and Matthew, they didn't, but Luke does. Now, one more verse on this. Could you please turn with me to John 18 and verse 20? John 18 and verse 20. Now, watch this. Now, this is going to be some good stuff right here. And Mr. Pridemore, whenever you get there, could you please read that verse for us, if you don't mind? John 18, verse 20.
Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. I have a feeling I'm not in the right spot.
Sorry, John 18 and verse 10. Thank you. Thank you. John 18 and verse 10.
Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. His servant's name was Malchus.
Do y'all see that? Now we know who struck the servant of the high priest's ear off. It was Peter. And what was the name of that servant? His name was Malchus. Now you see, whenever we look at the Bible as a whole, when we look at the different accounts of the gospel, then we get the full picture. And so that's a very simple one right there, but it's very profound, I would say. And so when we are gathering the evidence, we need to be able to look at the entirety of God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 160. And so moving on from this, let us go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29, as the book would say. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29. And so this is a doctrine that the Mormons believe. And this is baptism for the dead. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29 says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And so when gathering the evidence, if we're only going to look at this one verse, then it seems as if, well, we hold to the doctrine of baptism from the dead, but we got to look at the Bible as a whole. And so if we go to Luke 16 and verse 26, when dealing with the rich man and Lazarus, we know that one's fate is sealed once he is dead. You remember whenever Abraham was talking to the rich man, he said that those who want to pass from here to there, they can't. Why? Because there's a great goal fixed. And the people who want to pass from over there to here, they can't. And the Hebrews writer would write something similar to this in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. It says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so we learn that once someone passes on from this life to the next, there's no going back. We've had enough time in this life. And so we learn also in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so when we look at these different verses and compare it to 1 Corinthians 15, 29, when it talks about baptism of the dead, we notice that, well, that is not what it's actually saying. We don't baptize for the dead. As a matter of fact, if we look at the context, we notice a third person pronoun, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, it says, why then are they baptized for the dead? So this is not referring to Paul or the Corinthian brethren. It is referring to a third party that did certain inconsistent things. In verse 12, it says that there were some who were saying that there is no resurrection. And then they were going and they were baptizing for the dead. So that is not consistent. Okay, now let me explain. So some were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. Verse 20 in this same chapter says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And now verse 29 says, what will they do? Or why then are they baptized for the dead? So basically, these people were baptizing for the dead. Okay, now this is kind of like a difficult one, but okay. I'm trying to think through this real quick. I'm sorry, guys. So, okay, if these people were saying that there was no resurrection, then whenever they were baptizing from alive people for the dead, they were therefore saying, well, there is life beyond the grave. And so that doesn't make any sense. Now, sorry if I confused y'all, because that kind of gets confusing right there to me. I'm sorry. Yes, please.
Now I think you're pointing out that's the illogical, the inconsistency that Paul was trying to point out. Whatever was going on wasn't appropriate.
Yes.
Because they had some saying there is no resurrection, so why would you even baptize? When in Romans chapter 6, Paul would write to the Romans that baptism is clearly a putting to death the old man, wherein we arise as Christ was risen, and we are risen to walk in a newness of life. And so he's straightening out whatever that pronoun you're talking about, whatever was going on, he's using a series of logical, which is studies about logic. He's trying to point out the logic versus the illogic. And he's not denying that baptism is essentially just not saying that whatever they were doing was logical. When they had the resurrection all confused. Go back to chapter 14, he says God is not the author of
confusion.
Yeah. And then in chapter 15, the first seven verses, how many witnesses were there of the actual resurrected Christ?
About, let's see, it says
512.
500.
So you had all that evidence, gathering the evidence. That's a great text. He's pointing out all that evidence, and whatever they were doing there, it doesn't matter. So the Mormons, you mentioned the Mormons, they have created an entire doctrine where their members can line up and do genealogical research, and if they determine their non-Mormon family are eligible, they will actually go through ceremonial types of immersions, baptisms, to supposedly baptize them retrospectively to add them to the Mormon faith. Basically save them though they're already dead. Does that make sense?
I'm still trying to think through that one. And to add off of Brian's, as the Mormons would do, they'll baptize for the dead. They call it proxy baptism. Now, if we're going to baptize for dead people, then are we also going to give for them? Are we going to take communion for them? And so this logic, once it starts to work against them, then they don't want it. So, yeah, let's keep moving on. Brother Royce.
Right. I mean, logically, you would have to say we can do that now, but it's not logical.
Which, by the way, it's real secretive. What the Mormon Church said: if you want to do something interesting, go to YouTube and look it up. And they've got secret videos where people have snuck cameras in, and boy, they really are just a dunking folks. And people come down the line, and they just dump them.
Wow.
And they read out names and stuff. They know it's controversial because they know it's illogical.
Yeah.
That's a good point.
Because
can we worship for them too?
No. Okay. Thank y'all. Now, moving on, we're going to be going to reason. That's the next topic in the book. And so with that being said, could you please turn with me to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, a very well-known passage. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And so, Let's see. Brother Eli, whenever you get there, if you don't mind, could you please read 1 Peter 3 and verse 15? Thank you. Thank you. So now we learn that word to give a defense. The King James Version translated an answer. And this is the Greek word apologia. It's where we get our word apology. Now, it doesn't mean saying I'm sorry for this, that. Now, when we go to Acts chapter 22, we get a biblical example of what an apologia is. So let me give it the context. There were some Jews in Acts chapter 21 that had said Paul had went into the temple with Trophimus the Ephesian and had defiled the temple. And so they were beating him up, and then some Roman people had to go and get him from the mob. And now as he's getting away from them, as he's been rescued by the Romans from his own brethren, the Jews, and now he's standing on this stairway, and then he raises his hand and he says, "Now, brethren, hear my defense, hear my apologia of why he was living the way he was living." And so as you continue to read Acts chapter 22, he gives his apologia, his verbal defense. And so in the midst of this context in 1 Peter chapter 3, when it comes to having a readiness to defend why we are living for Christ, why we are suffering for him, going through these different trials, we need to have a readiness of mind. We need to be ready to give this defense to everyone who asks us, you know, why are you living this Christian life? And so that requires study. That requires study. Now, moving on, we're looking at the next topic, which is the topic of, let's see, it says drawing conclusions. And so when we think about a conclusion, and when it's in the form of, let's say, a writing, it's at the end of the writing. Well, that means that we've gathered all the information, and then we can finally make our conclusion. We shouldn't be drawing conclusions based off of a little bit of evidence. And, well, if we draw a conclusion and it contradicts a very clear passage, well, then we need to go back to the drawing board and start again, and we need to try again. And so the next one, because I really don't have too much to say on that one, is why do people eschew logic? Why do they not like it? Well, because sometimes logic, it goes against what people believe, and they don't want to hear that they're wrong. Thank you for that. And so we know that the truth, it hurts, but we've got to accept it because it's the only thing that's going to set us free in the end. And many people, they don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear that, well, what mom and dad did, those things weren't right. But if God's word says that's wrong, well, then we ought to have that attitude to say, well, okay, I understand that they were wrong and I need to change. I need to do this God's way and not my own way. Now, I really wanted to get to this next topic. It is about religious authority. And Brother Brian was saying, okay, if you can make it right here, then I got it. Well, I want to say some things about this religious authority. Could you please turn with me to Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. Now, this is a great text to start off when discussing the topic of ascertaining biblical authority. And when you think about the word ascertaining, that means that we're going to make sure, we're going to make certain of biblical authority. Now, before we start reading Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8, I want us to have in mind what Paul the Apostle would write in Romans 13 and verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Why? "For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And so God the Father holds all authority. Now, with that being said, let's go to Matthew 17 and let's start reading verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear ye him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." And so this is a great text to refer to go to when discussing biblical authority. Why? Well, we learn about how God the Father, when on this mountain, had said concerning Jesus that the disciples, they were only to hear him. That's it. And we notice that Moses and Elijah were there with them. And when we think about Moses and Elijah in this context, Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And so, well, we learn that they weren't to hear them anymore, because we know that the law and the prophets, they were leading up to Jesus. The law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, according to Galatians 3 and verse 24. And when we look at verse 8, it says, "When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." The law and the prophets, they had fulfilled the purpose, and now the Christ was on the scene, and now we follow him. Now, with this being said, could y'all please turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 22 through 23. Again, Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 22. And this is a prophecy right here. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. Now, Brother Victor, if you don't mind, could you please read Acts chapter 22, Acts 3, 22 through 23.
"Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.'"
Thank you. And now, this is an Old Testament reference going back to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And it says that the Lord was going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. Now, we have this prophet coming on the scene. I'm reminded in John chapter 1, whenever there were some sent from the Pharisees to John, and they had asked him, "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No." And he confessed, and he did not deny, but he confessed that he was not the Christ, because he says, "There comes one after me, who is greater than me, who was," okay, I can't remember the exact words, but John was the forerunner to Christ. Now we've got Jesus Christ on the scene, and he was that prophet. And I want us to notice the necessity of hearing that prophet. It says, "Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." And so we see how greatly how greatly important it is for us to hear Jesus Christ, I'm reminded that whenever Jesus had fed the multitudes in John chapter 6, that after some had got fed and then they didn't want anything else, they only were concerned with the physical. And after he had told them a hard saying, many of them left and they didn't walk with him no more. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and said to them, "Will you leave also?" But then Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And a sister had once said, well, when we look at John 6 and verse 63, it says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And she was saying, we need to go to the word of God as if that's our life source, because it is. And that's where we get our energy, the strength that we need to continue on. And so, as we continue on through this study, let us go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. And this is dealing with biblical authority. Biblical authority. We learned that God the Father had told for us, had said for us, had commanded for us to hear Christ. And then we go to Acts chapter 3, and we learn that we're to listen to that prophet. Now let us go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to check the time. Oh, okay. Okay, it looks like this is going to be the last verses. Now it says, "God, who at various time and in various ways spake in time past to the fathers, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent ministry, a more excellent name than they." And so we learn that today, in these days, God speaks to us by His Son. And there are many a people that will come to you and say, "Well, God told me this and that." Well, I ought to be able to go back to the Word of God and find it there. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:21 say? Let me refresh your brains. It says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." We got to be like the noble Bereans. And I know that we emphasize on how they search the Scriptures daily, but what comes right before that? "And with all readiness of mind, they were eager to seek it out." And so that ought to be true for you and me today. We ought to take what people say with a grain of salt, go to the Word of God, see if we can prove it. And if it doesn't line up, well, then we can disregard it.
So in the book, Kevin Rhodes kind of follows that series of logic with a readiness of mind. That's the attitudes, or the proper attitudes we were discussing in that book. That's that readiness of mind. Then with the readiness of mind, proper attitude, then we go and search, gather all the evidence, use logic, use the apologia, the defense, the argumentation that we're developing, because we're searching. Finding more and more depth. That's the motive behind this class. Like you said at the very beginning, this book is not the source. The Bible is the source. The book is just kind of helping us frame our thinking so that we can have a better argument, a better conversation with people to define who we are, why we do what we do, and confidently be able to speak, because these things are true. And I just want to, again, summarize your first point. When you took Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you showed us the high priest servant's name, the actual person who did the cutting off of the ear.
Yes.
Which ear? And that's, again, that's analytical research. That's looking at the Bible as it is a book that can be studied and searched diligently. So with that, then we establish the religious authority. We find those patterns and examples that we didn't make up. But if we go outside of those boundaries, what are we standing on as authority? If we try to establish something that's outside of those boundaries, then what would become our authority?
Well, we'd be, as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, we'd be standing on the sand. We'd have our house built up on the sand, And once those winds came and the floods blew, it beat upon that house, and great was its fall. But we got to be founded upon the rock. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11.
Do you remember when he ended the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 7, what they said in those words?
For he taught as one having authority. And I appreciate you for saying that, and especially how you had started off with the readiness of mind. I'm reminded that the Bible says in Ezra 7 and verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart, had prepared his mind to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Yes, Brother Royce?
You keep talking, you've got about 15, 15 minutes ago.
Really?
You're good. Keep going.
Okay. I thought it ended at 10.
You're doing good, brother. You can teach the whole book, and I'll just retire.
Okay. Yes.
I was going to add that I think we also need to see that there's levels of understanding. So there are, I love how the Bible is able to allow for a person to develop in a very elementary level and give them what they need foundationally to live out a godly life as they are adding to their knowledge, as they're adding to their reasoning and understanding, as we see in 2 Peter, you know, that first chapter when it talks about adding to your faith. And I think sometimes we can be talking on a very algebraic level, if I'm, you know, giving an analogy, to people who probably are on more of a, you know, adding and subtracting level or a level of multiplication, but it can build to that. We need to be able to study to build to the place where we can reason more perfectly in our understanding and application of holiness. Because I think we forget that really it is for our holiness. We're going to take our immoral understanding and we're going to elevate our thinking to a more moral and holy understanding.
Hmm.
And that's a process. It takes time.
Thank you for that. Evelyn said a mouthful. And so over time, we'll grow. We'll grow. And so we got to start with baby steps. We got to desire the pure milk of the word that we as newborn babes might grow from that. And then we can start eating the meat, digesting it, getting more built up spiritually. Thank you for that. Now, could you please go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So we read Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Let's look at Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. And so it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, literally pay very close attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Now, did y'all hear that? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Did y'all know that those four verses are one question? And that is a very sobering question that is asked in these verses. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And it says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so we got to take very serious the words of Jesus, because we learn that according to John 12 and verse 48, he who rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken, the same will judge him on the last day. And so there couldn't be nothing more important in this life than the words of Jesus. With this being said, could y'all please turn with me to 1 Peter 1, 19 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Now, I'm gonna read this for us. It says, and I'm actually going to start at verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now watch verse 21. It says, who through him believe in God. It's only through Jesus. Now, it says, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Okay? Now, could you please turn with me to John 14 and verse 6? And I want to focus on that through him, because it's only through Jesus. It's only by accepting the authority of his teachings that we can be able to be acceptable in the sight of God. John 14 and verse 6. And this is a well-known passage. Brother Murr, when you get there, could you please read this for us? John 14 and verse 6.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Thank you, brother. And so, Jesus is the life. Without him, there's no living. That's the truth. There's no other way. And so, it's only through Jesus. So we've got to go to the book and find out how to be pleasing to God. Now, could y'all please jump down with me to verse 20. John 14 and verse 20. Okay. Now it says, And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, can you please drop down with me to verse 23 and verse 24? It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And so we learn that according to verses 23 and 24, that the teaching of Jesus, it was from who? God. Brother Cortland? Okay.
And here he, you know, you went back to the historical account where Jesus goes up on the mountain, he's transfigured, and then there's a voice from heaven that says, hear ye him.
Yes.
The one who came from heaven. At the beginning of Matthew, in his ministry, he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus departed from this world, he gave out the Great Commission, and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Yes.
And then he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What you have with people that reject the truth, reject the authority of the scriptures, they reject the heavenly way. They want their own ways, the worldly way. In Isaiah, it talks about how my ways are not your ways, my thoughts not your thoughts, so as the heavens are higher than the
earth.
The fact of the matter is that people reject the truth because they do not test all things and cling to what is good, like you said. Because the fact of the matter is godly people have, I like to say, real eyes. Now, what I mean by that is that people who have a trained eye, real eyes,
yes,
they realize the real lies.
Amen.
And that's what we have to do. We have to train our mind, our ears, our senses to discern the heavenly way and the earthly way, and to make everything on earth as much as we possibly can, as much like the heavenly way as possible.
Thank you for sharing that, because you made me think about how people want to accept the earthly way and reject the heavenly way. We learn in 1 John 4 and verse 1, it says, It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And now that was written nearly 2,000 years ago. And so if there were false prophets, false teachers back then, how much more so nowadays have they greatly multiplied since then? And, well, when it comes to knowing God, okay, now I want to make this point real quick. So when we read the Bible, we learn of God. We don't know God through reading the Bible. We learn of Him. Now, you may be asking yourself, how does that work out? Now, it's as simple as 1, 2, 3, okay? 1 John 2 and verse 3, it says, "Now this we know, that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says that I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." When we read John 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then we go to the very next chapter. It says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And so when we read the Bible, we learn of God. Then we get to truly know Him once we obey Him through keeping His commandments. Brother Brian?
Yeah, that's very good. I think we should bear in mind there will always be the mysterious back here, Proverbs 25, verse 2. We don't ever want to become so arrogant to think that we would ever, ever be God, because we can't be.
That's
we're of God. We were created by Him. That would make us infinite, or even able to become infinite. Even in eternity, when we die, we will still be. Jesus says, "As the angel, neither given in marriage nor, you know, neither male nor female," in some sense, whatever that means. So, I do want to go back to the idea of wisdom, though, and some ideas that you pointed out, because we've done a lot of teaching here at Ninth and Main, because the Bible points out two different types of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of what Corbin was tapping into. The ways of God are higher than the ways of man.
Yes.
Always will be. But God did give us a world and earth, a creation that we can become masters of. We can become great welders. We can become very good stewards of the earth and make money, and we can do good by it. Or we can become greedy and still be wise in the world, but not very kind or maybe gentle people. I would put people like your Elon Musk and people today that are very wise in the world. They have figured out how to take what God has created and do very good by it, but do they ever give God the glory?
No.
That will be the difference for you and me. We can be wise in the world and use the world that God gave us, because nothing came from us. But we must always, in whatever pursuit we take, give God the glory in everything. Does that make sense? Because if we don't, we'll fail at the end, ultimately.
You know,
That's the lesson of the New Testament.
I appreciate you for saying that, because sometimes we can get a cloudy judgment on things, and we can kind of sort of forget who has all authority, going back to, well, learning about how Jesus is the one who has all authority. And so I want to leave y'all with what Peter had said, and let me make sure that I got enough time. So, yep. So in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober." Be sober. And I had explained what that word meant some time ago. It literally means don't be cloudy minded. Don't be cloudy minded. It comes from this Greek word nepho. And if you've ever heard about a nephologist, that's a person who studies the clouds. So it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood who is in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And well, we know that the only way that God can get the glory is if we're in the church. It says, to Him, to God the Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:20-21. And so I want us to always be students of the book, to try our best. And we have one another to lean upon so that we can be able to sharpen one another. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. And so I thank y'all for y'all's attentions, and I encourage us to keep on being students of the book each and every day.